My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck and write them on a tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths.
Good morning, church. We're glad you're here, whether you're joining us online or in person. If you're a visitor, you are our honored guest. We're especially glad you're here. And pray that when you've finished your morning with us, that you can say, maybe not that we're perfect, but that we love the Lord and that you've been with people who love the Lord and seek to honor and worship him. By way of introduction, this is a congregation that has made the conscious decision that we're not going to be consumers. We're not going to approach our walk with God as people who come here to be satisfied. It's not about us. It's about worshiping God and building up others. This is a group of people that instead have pledged to be disciples, people who long to be more like Christ. And if you share that, then this is a great place to belong and to learn and to serve. And happy 4th of July. Happy Independence Day. This is the day that our nation comes together to celebrate its independence. 245 years ago today, our forefathers came together to sign a document that declared our independence from all foreign power and authority. We are our own. We stand free. And so on this date, since then, for years and years, we come together and celebrate the freedoms and the privileges that are uniquely ours as citizens of this great nation. So let me ask you a question. What is so great about America? Last October, I had the opportunity to have lunch with Sekhom Hun when he came here to speak about the great work that was going on in Cambodia. And so Sekhom flew up here from Dallas and came to visit, and he came and spoke here. Many of you may remember him. He was flown up here by a young man named, and I work on Kiran Devaprasad. It's too many syllables for a Texan. Kiran Devaprasad. Kiran Devaprasad is a young new Christian who worships at Walnut Hill Church of Christ in Dallas. And he's from India. And so I had the privilege of sitting down and visiting with him, and there were several others there. But these two guys were the ones that were kind of my focus. Sekhom has come to the United States from Cambodia. Kiran has come to the United States from India. And this was October. And so invariably the discussion turned to politics. They're both Americans. Kiran is a first generation American. And I guess Sekhom is too as well. Both of them are first generation Americans. As we got to talking about politics, it was October, the presidential race and the elections were at the pinnacle of their heat. The elections were coming up in November. And so we got to talking about what makes America great, because Donald Trump was running for re-election on the platform of Make America Great. And we got to talking about that. It was kind of interesting to look at these two men's perspective about America. Now, they observed that most people who were born and raised in America tend to focus on what's wrong with the country. Most of us who were born and raised in America tend to focus on what's wrong. And let's be honest, I don't think there's a better nation in the world. I don't know how we won the lottery to be born in this great nation. But it's not perfect. Racism exists. There's disparity of income. There's disparity of privilege. There's disparity of health care. There's disparity of justice. There's poverty. For some, there's just hopelessness. It's not a perfect nation. But Sekhom and Kiran, coming from outside the nation, born and raised outside the nation, he said people who aren't raised here tend to focus on what's right. about America. And so Sukhum was living in Cambodia at the end of the Vietnam War, and Pol Pot came in power. There's a vacuum, and a despot by the name of Pol Pot came in power, and he was the Vietnam-era version of Hitler. He tried to exterminate all the Cambodians that he thought were useless and detrimental to the cause. He wanted to take the entire nation back to nothing but an agricultural society. And so if you had a college degree, if you were an educator, in some cases, if you just wore glasses, that was a death sentence for you. And unlike Hitler, who had gas chambers and camps that were dedicated to exterminating Jews, Pol Pot would just take them out to the swamp and either fire a gun at them or slash them with a machete. It was much more brutal. And Sukhum was caught up in that. He was taken to the killing fields and left for dead, about to die, until one of the soldiers said, "We can get a little more work out of him. Let's pull him out of that pit of all those other dead bodies, and let's work him till he dies." And he and his family escaped, went through the jungles of Thailand, wound up here in the United States, wound up in Texas, and with a community of refugees from Cambodia, and ultimately became a Christian. And now he's working full-time in Cambodia. He still counts himself as an American. But he's a missionary in his home country of Cambodia. Kieran and his family came to America because they had no hope of escaping the caste system in India. Now, in India, it depends on where you're born, what your ethnicity is when you're born. That sets where you are in society. And it doesn't matter how smart you are, doesn't matter how hard you work, doesn't matter what opportunities you seek, it doesn't matter how devoted you are. If you are stuck in your caste and society has agreed that these different people with these ethnicities are stuck in these segments of society. And the only way that family could escape that was by leaving India. And so they came to America. And Kieran's a young man in his 30s. And he's a Christian, and he has been richly blessed, and he has been greatly successful. And so he decided he wanted to use part of his success to bless God. He wanted to give it back to God. He owns, if you're a private pilot enthusiast, this might mean something to you, owns a Beechcraft Bonanza. It's not new. But a Beechcraft Bonanza is the upper echelon of private single-engine aircraft. Now, Beechcraft is upper echelon private aircraft no matter what. Corporate aircraft, high end. He's very successful. And so he told the church there in Walnut Hill, said, "I've got a plane. He flies in all kinds of weather. He's an excellent pilot." He said, "Tell me what I can do." And so it was on his heart to fly Sukhum from Dallas up here to Tulsa. I got to sit down with him and visit with him. And they see America much the same way you and I might think of heaven. I'm not trying to be sacrilegious there. But they see America as the land of opportunity. The opportunity, Sukhum, to build a beautiful two-story house in Rockwall, Texas. Sukhum built it. He didn't just hire somebody or oversee it. Sukhum built it with his hands. A beautiful two-story home on acreage in Rockwall, Texas, and start his own business where he was an auto upholsterer until God called him into ministry. And Kieran came here, and he's a professional in finance, and he's been richly blessed. His family's been blessed. And they came here, and they looked at this nation, and they said, this is where the opportunity is, not only for financial success, not only for career success, but in some cases, just the opportunity to have a reasonable expectation of waking up tomorrow alive. And so here our nation's embroiled in Make America Great Again, or whether we are great, whether we were great, whether we are, how to get great. And they said, you know, where we come from, this is wonderful. This is a beautiful land of amazing opportunity. Now, about the same time I was having this conversation with Sukhum and Kieran, a young lady who was born here in the United States, raised here in the United States, upper middle class family, asked me a question that shook me to my core. She said, was America ever great? Think about that question for just a minute. First of all, it accepts the premise of the Trump campaign, the Trump platform, that we need to make America great again. So some greatness has been lost. But her question was there ever any greatness to begin with? clearly someone who's looking at America from what's wrong. And there's plenty wrong. Well, so let's take a minute and let's discuss the path to the greatest America. I'll let you decide if America ever was great, if America still is great, if we need to get great again. But let's talk about the path to the greatest America. And we're going to go back to the Founding Fathers. The Founding Fathers who laid out the design for this nation, who wrote the Declaration declaring our independence from others, who organized the government that we have, the nation that we have, they believed that the key, not only to the success of this nation, but to the very survival of this nation, was Christ. In 1973, the University of Houston Political Science Department released the results of a 10-year study. Their study was to determine what outside sources made an impact on the Founding Fathers as they wrote the Declaration of Independence and as they wrote the documents that we now follow as our government. What sources did they look to that influenced them? What caused them to think the way they think? They looked at 15,000 documents that were available at the period. 15,000 documents, and then searched the Founding Fathers' writings to see hints of those documents in the documents that the Founding Fathers wrote. Out of those 15,000 documents from the period, researchers decided that 3,154 of those made an impact on the Founding Fathers in their writings. 10-year study. 3,154 were significant to the Founding Fathers. They also revealed that the Founding Fathers quoted heavily from three intellectuals, Montesquieu, Blackstone, and John Locke. So these were intelligent men. These were educated men. These were well-read men. These were people who were aware not only of history, but they were aware of modern thought. Montesquieu and Blackstone were both not quite contemporaries, but they were fairly modern in that day. Modern thinkers. They were intelligent, educated people designing the greatest experiment that's ever occurred in society, and that is the nation we call the United States of America. But the most interesting conclusion from the research was that the Founding Fathers were far more dependent on the Bible than they were any other resource around. They quoted the Bible four times as often as they quoted Montesquieu. They referenced the Bible 16 times more often than either Blackstone or Locke. In fact, 94% of the quotes in the Founding Fathers' documents were based on the Word of God. When they could go back and find an outside source for what was being referenced or stated, 94% of the time they could find that reference in Scripture. 34% of those were direct quotes from Scripture. The other 60% were taken as the references to Scripture. So let's talk about the signers of the Declaration of Independence, the thing that we're celebrating today. Well, two signers of the Declaration of Independence, John Adams and John Hancock, on April 18, 1775, said this: "We recognize no sovereign but God, no king but Jesus." Now, this is a direct affront to the throne in Great Britain. But think of what they could have said. "We reject the throne of England because we're a nation where all religions are considered of equal value. We're a nation where I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. We're a nation where we all coexist. And if you want to have a faith, that's fine. If you don't have a faith, that's fine. But all faiths are equal. They could have said a million different things, but they said, no, we believe that there's only one sovereign God the Father, only one King, Jesus Christ. They were very specific. Now people point to them and say, well, they were imperfect. Absolutely, so are we. And so are the people that are pointing out they're imperfect. Their faith was imperfect. Their walk was imperfect. Just like you and me, we're saved by grace through faith, not because of our perfection. But when they looked at this nation, the way this nation was designed, they said, we have a ruler, we have a sovereign, we have a king. And it's the New Testament King, Jesus Christ. John Adams also stated, we have no government armed with power, capable of contending with human passions, unbridled by morality and religion. Our Constitution was made for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. What he's saying is that there's no police force with enough power to make people moral. There's no army with enough firepower to make people behave and think in a moral fashion. And so he's saying the only thing that's going to hold this nation together, the only thing that draws us together, the only one thing we have to call on is that we are a moral and religious people. The Father is our sovereign. Christ is our King. And it says if this government, the design they have, is wholly inadequate to govern anybody else. You frustrated with some of the things going on in our country today? You disappointed with some of the laws that are passed, some of the laws that aren't passed, some of the things that are being done, some of the things that aren't being done? You want to know what the problem is? America is sliding headlong into a post-Christian nation. The dream of 2.3 kids, a white picket fence, and a church is no longer the dream of America. The house may be there, the picket fence, the 2.3 kids, but the church, we don't need that anymore. We have time. How many of you are familiar with the big blue whale in Catoosa? Okay, how many of you know of the big blue whale in Catoosa but have not been there to see it yet? Why? Don't you care about the big blue whale in Catoosa? Isn't that important to you? Shouldn't it be important? Here's my point. There was a time in America where if you weren't part of a church family, the community as a whole looked at you as something's missing. There's a problem there. What's the problem? There's something going on. Now, how many of you know of the big blue whale in Catoosa and can live your whole life not going there and it won't bother you one bit? Put your hand in. That's the way America's come to think of religion. I know it's there. It's been there. I might have even skirted around it a little bit when I was being raised up, but I don't need it. There's nothing relevant in your religion for my life. Church, that's the battle that you and I are in. It's no longer is our doctrine more correct than their doctrine, or our practices more in line with the first century church than their practices. It's now, does God and Christ and the church and the Bible have anything relevant to say to your life? And most people, many more people in America are saying, I don't think so. But the founding fathers said the declaration that they're creating, the government they're creating, is wholly inadequate to govern people who aren't Christian and moral. Where do morals come from? live in a nation that likes to make people the enemy. Cancel culture. Just say the wrong thing. Just stand up for the wrong cause. Or fail to stand up for what people think is the right cause, and you're canceled. We need more people that understand that our battle, our struggle, is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and the authorities in the heavenly realms. We need more people that understand that my battle isn't against somebody who has different skin color than me, or different background than me, or different wallet than me. My struggle is against Satan. He's the headquarters. He's the source of strategy. And yes, there's evil people on earth that he works through. There's naive people he works through. But the head of the snake is Satan. And in any kind of war, if you can chop the head of the snake off, you win the battle. In class, we were talking about Genesis 3:15, where it talks about Satan's the serpent, and he's struck the heel of Christ, but Christ is going to crush his head. We need people that understand that I'm not the enemy, you're not the enemy. They're not the enemy, that Satan's the enemy, and he's down here. If he can get you and me busy, focused on fighting his foot soldiers, not worried about where the source of the battle comes from, then he's beating us. We need more people to understand that our battle is not with people, it's with the spiritual powers and authorities in the spiritual realm. We need more people that understand that the most important thing they can do is love God with everything they have. And the second most important thing they can do is love people like they love themselves. And one of God's favorite love languages, you want to know how to express love for God? One of God's favorite love languages is loving people, especially the downtrodden, the underserved, the ignored. We need people that understand that the enemy's not the enemy. We're supposed to love our enemy and pray for those that persecute us. People, we need more people who understand that the most important thing we do is love God, love people. We need more people who understand that color and race and money and the thickness of your wallet doesn't matter, because there's no slave or Greek, Jew nor Gentile, male nor female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And if we don't have that, there's no way to govern people who don't have that anchor. We've got people who have been cut loose from any mooring they have in morality and religion, because we're a post-Christian nation now. We don't need God. And the founding fathers said that this form of government is wholly inadequate to govern those people. We need people to understand Romans 13:1, that everyone must submit himself to the ruling authorities. So, church, if I'm understanding this right, if I'm reading these founding fathers correctly, then I'm going to suggest to you this morning, as we celebrate our independence, the most patriotic thing that you and I can do as patriotic Americans, most patriotic thing we can do is devote our energies, our time, our talent, our treasures to bringing people to Christ. If our form of government, by the very people who designed it, is inadequate to govern unchristians, then the most patriotic thing you and I can do is make Christians. Plant, water, let God give the increase. That kind of fits with Scripture. That shouldn't be a shocker, is it? The Great Commission, Matthew 28. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." The most patriotic thing you and I can do, if this is a government that can only survive with Christians, people who have God as the sovereign and Christ as the king, the people who get their morality from Scripture and understand that there's something bigger than this nation, if the only way this nation can survive, much less thrive, is that, then we need to be as patriotic Americans devoted to the Great Commission. Throughout his public ministry, Jesus demonstrated his ultimate authority over disease, chapter 4, verse 23, over demons, chapter 4, verse 24, over death, chapter 9, verse 25. And his ultimate authority, he defeated death, he defeated the evil powers, and he defeated, including Satan. Satan's kicked out of heaven, waiting for final judgment. And is the ultimate authority over all creation. The ultimate authority over all creation. Christ makes disciple-making every Christian's God-given mission. Now, church, when I say disciple-making, I'm not talking about casual Christians, comfortable Christians, or consumer Christians. Casual Christians are the ones that I'll show up on Sundays, I'll show up on Wednesdays, as long as it's convenient and comfortable. That's fine with me. I'll do that. But once I get those boxes checked off, I'm good. Comfortable Christians, I'll be here as long as it serves me. But when somebody starts, when I start getting grief, when my schoolmates start making fun of me at school, when it starts to impede on my career, when it messes up my golf game or the people I ride motorcycles with, when it starts to interfere with my the rest of my life, I'm out. That's the comfortable Christian. And the consumer Christian, the more I put in the collection plate, the more say I should have. You should be here to serve me. I don't like it this way. I like it that way. I'm not talking about comfortable, casual consumer Christians. I'm talking about disciples who long to be more like Christ. It's no mistake. This congregation said we're not consumers, we're disciples who long to be more like Christ. That's what Jesus is seeking. And it's the only thing that's going to save this nation. So we need to be devoted to making people who turn back away from consumerism, from comfortable nature, from casual nature of their faith, and who long to be more like Christ. People who wear the name because they care. This call to action is dominated in verse 19 by a single imperative verb, mathetousete. Too many syllables. Mathetousete. Make disciples. That's an imperative verb. And according to Webster's dictionary, an imperative verb is a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not an idea. It's not a good thought. It's a command. Go make disciples. And there's three subordinate commands that explain how we do that. Verse 19, go. Church, we've got to get outside these walls. We've got to get into our communities. We've got to get into our schools. We've got to get into our clubs. We've got to get into our neighborhoods. We've got to get into our neighbors' homes. We've got to go. And I'm grateful for Sacoma, and I'm grateful for Kieran, and I'm grateful for the Ukraine ministry, and I'm grateful for the Hawaii ministry. I'm grateful for all those who will go. And right now, Cambodia is locked down. You can't get into Cambodia. And even the Cambodians can't move around because of COVID. But I'm grateful for this congregation supporting not only Sacoma, but allowing me this fall to teach the gospel of Matthew via Skype and Zoom to Cambodia and many others who are serving as well. Go make disciples. The second commandment, verse 19, baptize. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptize in the purpose, the person, the ministry of the Godhead. Immerse people in death to themselves and life to Christ. New creations, new creatures. The third command, verse 20, teach. And then he makes a promise, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. That with you means that he is the commander in chief who goes with us into battle and gives us what we need to be successful. And so, church, I'm going to suggest to you this morning, the most patriotic thing you and I can do as patriotic Americans is pledge allegiance to the Lamb. We need more Americans who understand that the success or failure of this nation has little to do with who's in the presidency and which party's in power. And you think I'm wrong, just ask Pharaoh. Most powerful man of the most powerful nation in the world brought to his knees by a God who said Pharaoh's going to serve his purpose whether he wants to or not. The most critical key to the success of this nation is our relationship with Almighty God. If our relationship with Almighty God is right, it doesn't matter who's in office. It doesn't matter who's got the power block. If Almighty God is number one and our relationship with Him is right, if He wants to be successful, nothing can stop us. Ask the Israelites when they plundered Egypt as they left them. Slaves plundering their masters like a army plunders its defeated enemy. If you don't believe that, ask Israel when they finally got on God's last nerve and he raised up Babylon to take them into captivity. I'm not saying it doesn't matter who you vote for. I'm not saying it doesn't matter what your politics are. I'm just saying if God's for us, who can be against us? The most powerful thing you and I can do for the success of this nation is pledge allegiance to the Lamb. We need people who understand that this is not our home. We're just passing through. We are desert wanderers, just like the Israelites were in the wilderness, heading for Canaan. We were baptized into Christ. We were moved out of slavery and bondage into this journey, and this journey doesn't end until we get home, and home is heaven. And the more Americans who appreciate that, the better chance this nation has not only to survive, but to thrive. The passage we read for us out of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and make your paths straight. Church, the best way to get God to bless America is to give ourselves to God. And the best way to make America great, the greatest it can be, is to get as many Americans as possible to pledge allegiance to the Lamb. Happy 4th. Happy Independence Day. What a privilege it is to be born in a nation of unique and unparalleled privilege and power and freedom. May we seriously look at our relationship with God. And are we giving him the tools he needs to bless this nation? In a minute, we're going to stand and sing. That's our visit, our invitation to you. If you're here with us, if we can serve you, tell us how. If you've lost sight of the fact that the most important thing is our relationship with God, and you thought the president was what made the difference between success or failure, repent. If you thought the political power was what made success or failure, repent. If you thought the right thing to do was to badger others into thinking the way you think, repent. And let's go make disciples. If you're ready to become a disciple of Christ, we'll celebrate that with the angels. If you need to recalibrate your thinking, if we can help you with that, spend time with you in prayer, spend time with you in God's Word, see what God's Word has to say about your walk with him, we'd love to do that. If there's some way we can help you pledge allegiance to the Lamb, won't you tell us how? Let's stand, let's sing.